Thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Lord be praised. Amen. Amen. What a joy, what a joy, what a joy. Amen. I thank God for the opportunity to be here this morning and looking forward to seeing what God's going to do this morning. If there's anybody who can make you feel good and feel like you've accomplished anything, Dr. Ray Young can do that. I'll never forget the very first time I was going to have Dr. Young come out and preach for me. I was talking to him on my phone in my office. I was just a young pastor. I was about 29 years old. I was pastoring up in Grand Junction, Colorado, and just new to my church there. And I was having a conference, and I thought, man, I would love to have Dr. Ray Young come and preach for us. And what a blessing, what an honor it would be to have him there. And so my wife has always been my secretary, and she was my secretary then at that time as well. And I said, can you get Dr. Young on the phone for me? And she did, and I was talking to him about coming out. I don't know if you remember this or not. And I was so nervous just to be talking to Dr. Young on the phone. I went to Bible college here in 1985 and came for that full year. And I knew and have grown to love and respect Dr. Young. He was our bus director at that time and watching over the bus ministry. And oftentimes got to hear him preach out, and not only here but other places. And I just grew to love the man. And I was nervous just to talk to him on the phone. I was nervous just to ask him if he'd be willing to come out and preach for us. And he gave me a confirmation that he would. And I'll never forget, I was getting ready to hang up the phone. And as I was getting ready to hang up the phone, I said, I just want to again thank you once again, Dr. Rung. And I hung up the phone. And I said, Dr. Rung? I'm in my office. Like, no, no, no. My wife comes running in. She's like, what? I said, I called him Dr. Rung. Dr. Rung. It's not Dr. Rung. I don't know if you remember that or not. But, man, I'm telling you what, I was just so nervous to talk to him. But he can make you feel good. But I enjoyed going to Bible college. 35 years ago, I was here among you in this auditorium. I can remember, I think it was probably one of the largest years of Hiles Anderson College as far as attendance is concerned. I worked on Division Number 5. I worked down on South Cicero Street. Amen. And my dorm was Rice 209. Anybody in Rice 209? That's where I was at, in Rice 209. You were in 209. That's where I'm at, Rice 209. That was my dorm room. And I never forget it. And I have some wonderful and great memories. I'll never forget playing basketball over here one day over in the DeCoster dining hall. And, you know, my brother-in-law were here. He and I were here together going to Bible college, and we were playing basketball. I got extremely thirsty. I mean, extremely thirsty. And back in those days, they used to leave the DeCoster dining hall open with pitchers of lemonade. And Rich and I, man, we were just excited about, you know, hey, we're thirsty. We're dying of thirst. We need something to drink. And so we ran all the way across the campus. You know the distance that it was. I mean, we were just parched. You know how it is. We were just parched, dry. Couldn't wait to get some of that cool, refreshing lemonade that they would leave sitting out on the tables. We ran down through what we called back in those days the cattle chute. And we ran through the cattle chute. You say, why did you call it the cattle chute? Because when the girls were walking through, we'd all go back and go, mmm. Amen. I'll never forget that. We ran all the way over there, and we got over there, and we got over there and through the cattle chute, ran inside there, saw this pitcher of lemonade, and I mean, we were thirsty. I poured out two glasses for us, man. We grabbed it, and have you ever just been so thirsty you chug without tasting? That's exactly what we did. I mean, we chug, and we slammed it down, and we both looked at each other. We're like, oh, my goodness, what is that? It was the worst lemonade I've ever tasted in my life. And I leaned forward and I looked down inside that pitcher, and there was a wash rag floating around. There was peas and corn and a little bit of somebody's mashed potatoes and gravy. And they had just cleaned all the tables from lunch with that pitcher. Be careful what you drink around here. We were 18 years old when we were here. And we understand a bunch of you 18-year-old boys, you're out here trying to find maybe a wife. Yeah, trying to find a wife. Looking at you, there's not a lot of hope for you. I promise you that. Amen. Never forget my brother-in-law. We were right outside the Coster gymnasium over here, and it was frozen over. The lake was frozen over. I'll never forget, the lake was frozen over, and had a couple girls that were walking towards the gymnasium, and Rich is like, watch this, man, I'm going to impress them. And he takes off running across this lake as fast as he can. He had those slick bottom shoes on. He comes into a slide like that. Well, it was almost like a cartoon character. You ever watch those feet where they don't, and his feet were just way ahead of him, and he flew up into the air and fell down onto his back. I could hear the thud of his head hit the ice. And he's laying there. And those girls were laughing at him. Oh, they were laughing at him as he laid there. I was laughing at him because he was out there just snoring on the ice, knocked himself completely out. And you could just hear me, you know. So don't walk around trying to impress anybody. You can't, amen. If it's meant to be, God will put it right there in front of you, amen. So wonderful, wonderful memories. I remember one time coming in after working at Andy Frank's security guard. As an Andy Frank security guard, I got that job by going to Phil Sally's office. I don't know if many of you, maybe the staff remembers Phil Sally. I remember standing in line, and there were some kids there in front of me, some boys that were also looking for jobs. I'm standing there in my line, and the boy right in front of me came up to Phil Sally, and Phil Sally said, son, he said, yes, sir. He said, how do you expect to get a job like that, that shirt looking like that? He said, did you iron your shirt? And he said, yes, sir, I did. Phil Sally leaned forward and said, son, did you plug the iron in? He got me a job as an Andy Frank security guard. I worked down at McCormick Place. I did all kinds of different. And, you know, growing up in the ministry like I had, I mean, I had some stories and true happenings that my father one day had cast demons out of a man. Unbelievable thing that had taken place. And I was a witness to it outside my father's office when that happened. And we were telling some of those stories coming back working the night shift. When we came in to sign in at the counter, the security office, that we were coming in back from work at 2 o'clock in the morning. They said, look, we have a problem. We have a wall that collapsed over here, and we lost all the electricity over inside the Rice dorms. And you're not going to have any lights going down your hallway, and so we're just letting you know. Well, Rich Haley and myself, we walked, and I had another gentleman that we called Poindexter. And we said, you know, I told Rich, I said, we're walking in. We opened up the doors into the Rice dorms, and it was just pitch black down that hallway. And right off to the right-hand side was where the laundry was and the showers. And we walked right in there, and we got inside the Rice dorms there. And I told Rich, I said, man, we ought to jump out and scare Poindexter. I mean, let's just scare him. Let's give him. So we're hiding in the bathroom, and I got Rich in front of me, and I'm behind Rich, and I saw the door open up, and the light shine through, and then the door closed, and Poindexter was by himself walking down that hallway. And we jumped out of that hallway making demon noises as loud as we possibly could from our hiding spot, and all I heard was whap, boom, pow. I mean, just unbelievable. And I hear this, and oh, and I'm like, what in the world? Finally, a flashlight came on. And my brother-in-law's like, oh, and he's walking down, oh, holding his face. And I'm like, what? And there's a hole in the wall. Poindexter got so scared. He had one of those hard briefcases. And he began swinging that briefcase back and forth. And he hit my brother-in-law right in the mouth. I said, give me that flashlight. I took that flashlight, and blood's coming out of my brother-in-law's mouth. And he pulls up his mouth like that, and his teeth look like a horseshoe. Knocked out his front teeth completely. Had some raw nerves in there. I'm like, man, you got to wash out your mouth. He's put cold water on those nerves, screaming like a woman. We had to go meet Wendell Evans over that one. A lot of great memories here. Nothing productive, but a lot of great memories. Some of my greatest memories of Bible college here was watching Dr. Lee Robertson walk out that door to preach. To have Dr. Jack Hiles walk through and stand behind this pulpit to preach to us. To have Dr. Tom Malone come and open up to us the Word of God. Take your Bible, if you would, and open up to 1 Timothy and find chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to speak on this subject, forging fundamentalism for the future generations. Forging fundamentalism for the future generations. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we have the Apostle Paul, who has just been released from a Macedonian prison. He is older, tired, beaten, his body broken and shrouded by pain. And he's writing here to his son in the faith named Timothy. Paul knew that the churches in Ephesus were becoming a center of false teachings. And may I just say, America is no different. America's churches are becoming a center of false teaching and false doctrines. And so Paul, the weathered man of God, is admonishing Timothy to be an example of the believers. And in our text, the Bible says in verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth. He's saying, let no man think little of you, Timothy. He said, you might be a young man, but don't let anybody despise your youth. Because a young man can still have the power of God. Because a young man can still be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. Because a young man can still be used by the hand of God. And he said, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers. And then he tells him where to be an example. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He gave him areas by which he needed to be an example to the believers. When you look up that word example in the Bible, you'd find it to be the word tupos in the Greek. It carries with it the idea of setting a pattern to be followed. Setting a pattern to be followed. You ladies have ever been involved in sewing. I don't know if they do that anymore today. But you ladies who have ever been involved in sewing, you would know the importance of following a pattern of that which you're going to sew. There's probably an image on the package. There's probably a pattern inside that package. And you pull out that pattern and you cut your material and you sew your material according to the pattern so that you can have what is the image on the front of the package that you're holding there. It also carries the idea to be a person worthy of imitation. Worthy of imitation. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, now watch these words, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Underline those two words, the same. The same. You see, this is talking about a pattern. The pattern is we're going to make the same thing over and over and over again. The pattern's not going to change. It needs to be the same from this generation to the next generation to the next generation. And I don't care what the world is doing, and I don't care what the populace is doing. I don't care what culture's doing. Old-time fundamentalism ought to remain the same. It ought to remain the same. It shouldn't change. It doesn't vary with the cultures. It doesn't vary with the time, because we have a word of God that's eternal, and the word of God doesn't change. Therefore, our doctrine from the word of God, our preaching from the word of God should never change. Should never change. It's the same. The same commit thou to faithful men. They have to be faithful because they're going to have to carry on that pattern that was handed to them, that was handed them from the previous generation to the next generation. And bless God, I feel today the weight on my own shoulders this morning as I'm preaching to you to carry on the things that were handed to me in this auditorium 35 years ago. The same. The same commit thou to faithful men. I'm asking you, are you cut of the same cloth of a Jack Hiles? Are you cut of the same cloth of a Lee Robertson? Are you cut of the same cloth of a Tom Malone? Are you cut of the same cloth of a Dean Miller? Are you cut of the same cloth of a Lester Roloff? Are you cut of the same cloth of your pastor, Pastor Wilkerson, a great man of God? Are you cut of the same cloth of a Ray Young? Are you cut of the same? Are you following the pattern that's ahead of you? If you want their results, you must follow their pattern. It's amazing how quickly children begin to imitate what they see. I've got five grandchildren, and little Stetson is the closest grandson that I have. My other grandson is in Ohio, but Stetson lives in Colorado Springs. And it's an amazing thing on how quickly they can learn something and imitate things that they see. He had seen just a little clip of a cartoon of Spider-Man, and the next thing I know, he's coming in like, and I'm like, where did you get that at? He saw a pattern. And he followed the pattern of imitation. Many will learn to come in and they'll follow the pattern of the Incredible Hulk. They'll follow the pattern of a Batman. In my era, I was following the pattern of a Lone Ranger. And our home, serving the Lord, was paramount. In my home growing up, going to church was paramount. And I can remember that me and my brothers and my sisters would play church. I grew up without a television set. I grew up without a TV in my home. I don't know what it was to watch Big Bird or to watch the news or anything like that. We grew up without a television set in our home. And what I'm saying is, when we got home, we would play church. We'd set the girls down and put them out there, and my brother Charles would become Chuck Crabtree, and he would lead the music, and I would be Dr. Ed Nelson, my pastor, and I would be preaching like Dr. Ed Nelson, and my younger brother Dean, he would put on his little blue sports coat, and he would be Dr. Lester Roloff, and bless God, the girls would walk down the aisle and get born again and get saved, and then we'd have a baptismal, amen, in the baptistry of our bathtub, and take them in and baptize them. Everybody in our home got born again and got saved through our preaching. Every day. Now, why did we do that? Because it was a pattern that was set out before us. Church was important to us. Bible reading was important to us. Prayer was important to us. Oh, we need a revival of old-time fundamentalism. Fundamentalism that is holding to a strict, literal interpretation of the Word of God. God's man holding to the basics of the biblical principles without apology. Oh, I owe a debt first and foremost to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to follow His example. I'm glad that my Savior, when He came here, He was the man of God. He was the preacher. He was the one who did not hold back. He was the one who would go ahead and say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, look and read the sermons of the man of God, Jesus Christ. He'll teach you how to preach. Look and underline every verse where you'd find the exclamation points." He didn't pull any punches. He preached the truth without apology. And we need a revival in America to save for the coming generations. Young men like yourself who get a fire burnt up in your soul, and you go back and you listen to the old time preachers, and you go back and you go ahead and get yourself an old time fire and a flame in your soul once again to hold forth the things that our forefathers have handed down to us so that we might be able to preach the Word of God and save the coming generations. I owe a debt to every man of God who gave me a clear pattern to follow to my youth. I owe a debt to my father, who is an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, rock-ribbed, devil-hating, sin-fighting, separatist Baptist preacher. He wasn't trying to fit in with the times. He wasn't trying to fit in with the world. He wasn't a neo-evangelical. He didn't hold to a truth and then try to cloak it in what the New Life churches and the non-denominational churches had. Bless God, I'm telling you, my dad stood different and drew a line in the sand that we're going to be a church of God. I'm going to be a man of God, and I'm going to preach it from the Word of God without apology, and we got to get back to that again. I owe a debt to my father. I owe a debt to the truth that will help bolster all who were tempted to compromise. In our text, it shows that Paul knew that his race on earth is almost finished. Having been released from prison, he is reassuring that the work that he had begun will need to continue. And so he writes one of his last pastoral epistles, telling Timothy that he needed to set forth a pattern of Christianity that was worthy to be imitated. Let me ask you, is your Christian walk worthy to be imitated? The guys that are in your dorm, do they know that your walk with God is worthy to be imitated? Do they look at you and say, man, I would love to be able to have that relationship with the Lord and read my Bible and pray and walk with God and take my studies as seriously as that man does? I wish I could go ahead and put myself into it. Are you worthy? Are you worthy to be imitated right where you're at? I am the product today of many who influenced me, many who shaped my life by their godly example. I thank God for those that God placed in my life to make me who I am today. I am Matt Miller, called of God, but I had a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. We need revival of men in these categories of 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12, where it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, number one, in word. In word. In word. What is this talking about? I'm going to go ahead and tell you it's talking about sound doctrine. I believe that we need to have a pattern. I thank God for my father who's left me a bookshelf of worn out Bibles. My dad has been in the Word of God. My dad studied the Word of God. He memorized the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He knew his doctrine. He had a foundation to stand on. No man could rock his foundation. When fundamentalism around him began to crumble, I promise you this, my dad stood firm on his belief because his belief wasn't found in some other man. His belief was found in the Word of God. I'm saying you're in Bible college right now. Men, you need to pull out that Bible and read your Bible and study your Bible and get to know why you believe what you believe so that you can walk out and give the greatest argument that's ever given. The Bible says. The Bible said, not that my pastor said or not that this preacher said, but the Bible says. The greatest argument you can ever have is to hold up the Word of God and put your finger on a verse and say, the Bible says, and be able by conviction, be able to show them sound doctrine of what the Bible says. It's a wonderful place to stand on a foundation that's unmovable. Hey, the Word of God does not change. Oh, Paul is admonishing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We need a revival of men of God preaching the word of God to the people of God at the church of God to change the family of God and reach more souls for the kingdom of God. That's what we need. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 2, it says, in the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, may I say, be an example of doctrine. Know why you believe what you believe. Our society and our churches are becoming weak because the people are not being indoctrinated. We're preaching messages that would come out of a normal magazine for the psychology of the people. Let's get back to the Word of God and give them something that is tangible, that they can hold on to and that they can grow under. Biblical sound doctrine is sound. It's not fluid. It doesn't flow around and change itself with culture. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvation's doctrine doesn't change. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by reformation. It's not by works. It's not by church attendance. It's not by your baptism. It's by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. That doctrine will never change. Mark it down. You need to know why you believe salvation's in Jesus Christ plus nothing. You need to know and believe the doctrines of the Lord's Supper, that it was instituted for the church and for the church only. You need to know the doctrines of baptism, that it's to be done in deep water, not shallow water, and have verse after verse after verse. You need to know why you're a Baptist. Why do you have Baptist on your sign? I'm a capital B, capital A, capital P, capital T, capital I, capital S, capital T, Baptist. And the reason why I am is because that blessed book right there makes me a Baptist. When Jesus Christ was baptized, who baptized him? John the who? Wasn't John the Methodist? Wasn't John the Presbyterian? You look at Matthew chapter number 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist. You say, Pastor Miller, they called him the Baptist because he baptized people. I said, no, that's not why they called him the Baptist. They would have called him John the Baptizer then. They called him John the Baptist. It's a capital B. Look at it in your Bible. It's a capital B. Capital B, if you know anything about English, a capital B is a proper name or a noun. It tells you what he is. It doesn't tell you what he does. He is a Baptist. If you're to look at Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist. The very next word is preaching. Preaching tells you what he was doing. Baptist tells you what he was. What was he? He was a Baptist preacher. And that Baptist preacher was preaching, and Jesus walked 60 miles to go get baptism from a Baptist. If it was important enough for Jesus to walk 60 miles to get, then I better know why I'm a Baptist. And with that, Jesus Christ started his church in the Gospels. Amen, Pastor Miller. You better get your doctrine down about heaven. You better get your doctrine down about hell. You ought to get, hey, bless God, I'm telling you, listen to me carefully. We need to have set forth the right pattern in work. He said, Pastor Miller, where did you get that, Pastor Miller? The doctrine that I hold to, I heard through preaching. Man, I went and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And when the word of God confirmed what I heard as the Berean Christians, I took it to heart and I held on to it. And I'm not going to let it slip in my life. Oh, we need a baptism and revival of those men of God who are not only young men, but you're believers. You're born again. You're saved. But you're holding fast the truth in the word. In the word. We need to set forth the right pattern in word. That's sound doctrine. We need to set forth the right pattern in conversation. Oh, look what the Bible says. It says in word, in conversation. Conversation, this is our spirituality. My manner of life should be spiritual. And I'm just going to go on record to say this, being spiritual is not natural. It's not going to be natural for you to get up in the morning and read your Bible. That's not natural. I'll tell you what is natural, hitting the snooze on your alarm clock. That's natural. But if you will force yourself to get out of your bed and open up the Word of God, I promise you, you won't be 5 minutes in that blessed book where you're going to say, thank God I got up this morning to read my Bible. Praying is not natural. But if you'll force yourself to get down on your knees, you'll get to know that there is a real God in heaven who really does answer prayers. And there's a God in heaven who really knows you by name. And there's a God in heaven who really is interested in you. And that there's a God in heaven who wants to be your friend and who wants to walk with you and who wants to show his arm mighty in your life. Oh, I'm saying we have to have a revival once again of men. You got this 100-acre campus who will walk out there and pray and seek God's face and say, oh, God, I desire to have your power. I desire to have you on my life. I desire to get to know you. Oh God, indwell me. Oh God, infill me. Oh God, please use me. Hey, you listen to me carefully. We got to have a revival in this thing of conversation. Girls look for a man. Is he spiritual? Is he godly? Is he a soul winner? Is he a worker in church? Don't look at this. Oh, he's so cute. He's so funny. He makes me laugh. And he'll know how to break your heart that quick. Oh, we need a revival of this. The believer's life should imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Young, I thank God I've had the opportunity. I can't see that clock back there. What time is it? What time do we have? 11:51. I thank God I've had the opportunity as a boy growing up walking outside on the summer morning and seeing my mother, always a modest lady, and still modest, 77 years old. Her health is not good, but I got memories as a boy walking outside, and I'd see my mother sitting out there in that porch in her modest house coat and house slippers and her cup of coffee and her Bible opened. My mother had to have a 5-day stint in the hospital just a few weeks ago, and I went up to Denver Jewish Medical Hospital to go see my mother, and I walked in, and it didn't surprise me. My mom had her little red Bible laying open right there. And I walked in and sat down there with my wife, and we were visiting there with my mother. And as we were visiting with her, one of the nurses came in, and she said, Mrs. Miller, we want to be able to sit down and just give you some things where I feel like it might be able to help you in some of your recovery. And she said, do you do yoga? And my mom's like, no. She said, well, you might want to do some yoga and maybe do some meditation. My mom grabbed the Bible that was sitting there, and she says, ma'am, I do some meditation. I meditate every day in this book. I meditate every day in this book. She said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Since you're our occupational therapist, she said, has anybody ever just told you the Bible way to heaven? My mother gave her a gospel tract. My mom began to say, you know, if you'll take that gospel tract and if you'll read it, it will tell you the Bible way to heaven. And the Holy Spirit was working on my heart and said, don't let that nurse get out without hearing the gospel. My mom opened the door, and I just stepped through the door that was opened. And I stood up and I said, ma'am, I said, we can show you right now. She said, I would love to see that. And I took the Bible and I showed that dear lady how she could be born again and saved. And she bowed her head. Why? Because I had a pattern to follow in my mother. And that dear nurse got born again and got saved because a mother who set out when I was a young boy to walk in the Word of God, still at 77 years old, knows where her strength comes from. She set forth a pattern to be spiritual, to be spiritual. I thank God for my dad. Many a time we had an open door policy when my dad was pastoring. We can go into his office at any moment, didn't have to knock on the door, didn't have to go past the secretary. We could just walk in. Open door policy. I can't tell you how many times I walked inside that office and I've seen my father hunched over a chair begging God for the power of God on his life. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I'd see his Bible opened and pens out and papers everywhere and studies going on. He gave me a pattern of this area of conversation to be spiritual. To be spiritual. Oh, may I hasten to say we need to set forth a pattern in charity. Oh, charity is good old-fashioned soul winning. We understand the charity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I thank God. I'll never forget getting on an elevator with my dad. He's going to go out and make a hospital visit. Got in the elevator with my father as a young man, and I hopped in that elevator with dad, and the man said, hey, what floor can I hit? My dad said, the very top one. He said, which number is that? My dad said, the highest one. He said, I'm going all the way up. The man's like, what? He said, I'm going to go all the way up. He said, well, the highest number on here is 23. My dad said, I'm going higher than that. He said, you can't go higher than 23. My dad said, no, I'm going higher than 23. He said, I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven one day. He said, how about yourself? And I watched my dad take the gospel and win that man to Christ. We hopped off the floor that he got on. My dad took him out over to the side there and won him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for a pattern of soul winning that I've seen. Get involved in soul winning. Get involved in, hey, don't go lackadaisical. When you go to Chicago and work on a bus route, give it everything you have. Knock on every door. Sign up every kid you can get. I mean, give everything you got. Whether it be the jail ministry, whether it be a, hey, look, I'm telling you, you're setting forth a pattern for what you're going to be in the ministry one day. Set it out right now. Oh, I thank God for what I've seen. I've been able to see Ty Corville, who was a confirmed alcoholic, come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, sitting inside my church as an electrician, as a 43-year-old man. His life was a wreck and ruined, and his wife left him and his son no longer in his life. And I watched him literally drinking himself to death. And I went ahead and I would witness to him. He'd come into church half the time toasted, and he'd go home and drive all the way to Pueblo, Colorado, half the time toasted from alcohol, and his life was wrecked and ruined. And he called me up and he said one night, he said, Pastor Miller, he said, this is Ty. I said, Ty, how can I help you? He said, Pastor Miller, he said, you got something I need. What is it you have that I don't have? I said, where are you at, Ty? I said, I'd like to come talk to you. He said, I'm at home. I said, where is that at? He said, Pueblo, Colorado, 65 miles south of me. It's 9:30 at night. I said, I'll be down there in about an hour, Ty. I got in my car and I drove down there and I walked up to this little fourplex and walked up these little rickety stairs, and I got up in there and there Ty Corville is, and I mean whiskey bottles all over the place. His life was just ruined. I mean, he had buckets there where he held his vomit and his refuse. He was so drunk sometimes he wouldn't even be able to make it to the bathroom. The stench of that place and the alcohol had ruined everything of Ty's life. Been drinking since he was 13 years old. And he's sitting there and he said, I haven't had a drop of liquor tonight, Pastor. He said, there's something you have that I know will change me if I get it. And I went through the gospel with Ty. And that night I got to see Ty get born again and get saved. 6 years later, I'm watching him and his wife and his son, who's now in our Christian school, walking across to our parking lot. You mark it down. The gospel still works. Lives can still be saved. Ty Corville, a faithful member of our church. Why? Because of soul winning. Why? Because of charity. Why? Because I need to be an example. Oh, I got one story like that. I got 1,000 of them where God's word still works. Let God make a difference in your life. I close this morning, not only in word, not only in conversation, not only in charity, but in spirit. Oh, my goodness, in spirit. This is talking about our total surrender, not to our spirit, but to His spirit. Surrender yourself to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life. I must close this morning in faith. Faith is our substance. Boy, I've been through the battles and the trials of life. I've seen it in the ministry and our church over these last 43 years. And there's only one thing I can say that carried me through, and that was my faith, my daddy's faith, and the hardships and the battles and the trials of life. I've seen the substance of faith. And watch God part the Red Seas for us. And watch God feed us with manna from heaven. And watch God do the miraculous that only God's hand could have done it. Over these 43 years, I've been able to see a pattern of faith. And now, as a 53-year-old man, I'm exercising that same faith that was handed to me from my father, who got it from great men of God, from him, who got it from the Word of God. Oh, praise be to God. There was a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. And lastly, impurity. Impurity. This is seen in our separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. God's a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, man, you just go on record to say today, hey, we need to have an old-fashioned revival. Be careful. Hey, I'm telling you, you got a device I didn't have when I was in college. You got at your fingertips all the world. All the world. In a moment, your mind destroyed. I'm glad I can take that cell phone of mine. I can lay it down anywhere, not afraid if I lose it. Somebody picks it up and finds it. I'm glad that they can search through anything on my phone and know there's nothing to be ashamed, no history to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. Set yourself a pattern. Set yourself a pattern of godliness, righteousness, and holiness. Billy Sunday said, a ship will ride the waves until her waves get into her. He said the ship was made to ride the water, not for the water to be in her. He said the church is all right as long as she's in the world. She's all wrong when the world is in her. Allow me to add that when the world creeps into the church begins to sink. And when the church is full of the world, the church is sunk. Oh, praise be to God that we have in that blessed book a pattern. Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Oh, in that blessed book, we can see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, in that blessed book, we can see the Apostle Paul. Oh, we can see Peter and James. We can see the Son of God Himself, who've given to us a pattern, and they committed it to faithful men who were able to teach others also. And in 2020, we can follow the same pattern of that eternal Word of God. Let's set forth the pattern to forge fundamentalism for future generations. Father, thank you so much for the message.